Genesis chapter 15. God's word says this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these. He cut them in half. He laid them over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Let's pray. Lord, I confess that I cannot do this great task of preaching without your help. Would you even now send your spirit to empower me and give us all understanding in your word? Oh Lord, that we might leave today delighting in your son Jesus, for that is our great, great chief end. Amen. I recently stumbled across an article that pointed out all of the oxymoronic phrases that circulate in our vocabularies today. A few examples of these contradicting phrases include bittersweet, crash landing, deafening silence, deceptively honest, found missing, freezer burn, paper towel, impossible solution, minor miracle, old news, only choice, plastic silverware, pretty ugly, recorded live, civil war, virtual reality, and original copy. Now, most, if not all, of these oxymoronic phrases are so ingrained into our minds as normal that we probably forget that they are technically contradictions. And the reason that I take the time to share this is because there is a phrase that we use within Christianity, perhaps a phrase that we hear every Sunday at church, that is oxymoronic. And yet I realize that many of us may not even realize that it is. And that phrase is covenant of grace. Do you realize that this is an oxymoron? Do you realize that there was a time and place in history where the word grace and the word covenant would have never been used in the same sentence? But as we just read in Genesis 15, God makes a gracious covenant with Abraham. And if we can rightly understand the historical context behind what is taking place in this passage, we will come to realize that this entirely contradictory idea of covenant is gracious because God makes it that way. And this contradiction will leave us inevitably amazed. Amazed at God's immense love, his immense kindness, and his mercy shown to his people through Christ. So the first thing I want to draw your attention to about our text this morning is that Abraham is consumed by the thoughts of one thing. He wants an heir. He needs a son. He wants to believe that God says, when he says that he will bless the nations through his offspring, he wants to believe God that he will give him as many offspring as there are stars in the sky. He wants to believe God when he says that he will make his name great. But he also knows that before any of this can take place, he needs one little baby boy to make this happen. He knows that all of these grand promises of God hinge upon one thing that feels completely impossible to him. That is his 90-year-old barren wife becoming a mother. And in light of this great need, this brings Abraham to ask God in verse 8, how do I know that I'm going to possess this? In other words, he's asking, how do I know that all of these promises are going to happen when I still don't have one single child? And God answers this perplexing question. In verses 9 through 21, God answers this question by making a covenant with Abraham. As someone who grew up in the church, I have been exposed to biblical terminology for my entire life. But it wasn't until college that I came to realize that the idea of covenant is not a uniquely biblical idea. And this is where some historical context can help us to fully appreciate what is taking place here in Genesis chapter 15. So remember that Abraham lived around the year 2000 BC, so that's roughly 4,000 years ago from today. And during this time in the ancient Near East, people found themselves looking for a few basic needs to be met. These needs were shelter over their head, security from foreign invaders, and some sort of source of food and water. And if you were to lock yourself into these basic needs, then life in the ancient Near East was going to be good. And as a way to meet these needs, the rawest form of a free market was created. And this is where we get the idea of a covenant. So think of a covenant as a particular kind of promise, a particular kind of an agreement. So in the ancient Near East, the covenant involved two parties. These parties were the suzerain and the vassal. You might even recognize those words from the class order during the Middle Ages. The suzerain was the lord of the covenant, and the vassal was the servant of the covenant. And the lord of the covenant benefited from this agreement by receiving labor and loyalty from the servant, from the vassal. And the servant of the covenant benefited from the agreement by receiving shelter, security, and food in return for their loyalty and work for the suzerain, for the lord of the covenant. In fact, covenants were such a normal part of life in this time in history that many Bible commentators believe that Abraham was a suzerain. He was a lord of covenants, which would explain why he had many servants in his household. And just to be clear, before you find yourself feeling poorly for the servants of the covenant, I don't think that we should. In many ways, we live in a blessed and spoiled generation where the internet is considered a basic human need. But during this moment in history, if you were able to lock yourself into a covenant as a servant, as a vassal, you were guaranteeing yourself a sense of stability that otherwise would not have happened. So it had the potential to be a tremendous blessing for both parties. And like all agreements, a certain kind of pledge was made in order to keep the covenant. Today we still practice these sorts of pledges. It might be that you just give someone your word to do something. It might be that you shake someone's hand. It might be that you are sworn into office or you're sworn to tell the truth. It might be that you sign a contract, or for the most serious of agreements, you might use a public notary who watches you sign your name. All of these are examples of ways that even today our culture puts honor on the terms of an agreement. And this is really no different during Abraham's day. When a covenant was agreed upon between a suzerain and a vassal, a ceremony was held in order to ratify the covenant. But of course, a simple handshake would not do. No, the inauguration of a covenant was serious business. This was a lifelong agreement that was held in the highest honor. And this is exactly what is being described in our text in verses 8 through 10. Abraham said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? God said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these. He cut them in half. He laid each over the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. So no doubt when one encounters these verses for the first time, this inauguration, this fancy handshake of sorts, the cultural divide from 2000 BC to AD 2000 feels pretty significant. It's this strange, bloody affair where animals are being cut in half and they're creating this sort of path in the middle. But despite this cultural divide, don't miss the significance of what is taking place. So in order to agree upon a covenant, the servant would bring animals to be sacrificed. They would cut them up and they would lay them over one another. They would create a path between the animal carcasses, and the two parties, or sometimes just the servant, would walk between the animal carcasses. And this ceremony represented something quite dramatic, something quite sobering. Should the servant of the covenant ever break this agreement and not fulfill this assigned task, the Lord of the covenant would do to them what had just been done to these animals. The servant would be cut off from the benefits of the covenant. Even further, he would be killed. He would be slain like one of these animals. And by walking through these animal carcasses, the servant was agreeing to abide by the terms of the covenant. The servant would be in good standing and receive covenantal blessings as long as they abided by the terms of the covenant. So back to my opening illustration for a moment. There is nothing gracious about a covenant. A covenant is contingent. A covenant is by nature based upon your works. A covenant demands certain expectations, and should those expectations ever be broken, the only conceivable outcome is death. I would even go as far to say that the idea of a covenant is the opposite of grace. It is entirely centered on the servant's performance, and no one would ever presume on the grace of the Lord of the covenant. And yet, the covenant that God makes with Abraham is an entire contradiction. Consider what verses 17 and 18 of our text say. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. So do you understand what has just taken place? When God told Abraham to bring him animals, Abraham knew that God was entering into a covenant with him. God was pledging himself to Abraham as the Lord of the covenant. And naturally, Abraham must have assumed that he was the servant of the covenant and that God would have him walk through the animal pieces. And of course, he must have assumed that if he were to break the terms of this covenant, that certainly, out of all the lords of any covenant, this holy God would demand a just retribution for his failure. But that is not what takes place. What happens, in fact, is quite the contradiction. A deep sleep falls on Abraham, and he sees a smoking firepot and a flaming torch pass between the pieces. The exact same visual that we will see for God as he leads Moses and the Israelites out of the nation of Egypt, which is even referenced in our passage. A cloud of smoke by day and a flaming torch by night. So, church, do you see now what is being said? God is not only the Lord of the covenant, he is also assuming the responsibility for the servant of the covenant. He is both the suzerain and the vassal. And in effect, he is promising to Abraham that when he breaks this covenant, which he will, two chapters later, he will not do to Abraham what should be done. He also will not overlook his breaking of the covenant. He can't. God cannot overlook sin. He is far too holy, and he is far too just, and he is far too beautiful to look past the ugliness of sin. But rather, God is saying that when he breaks the covenant, he himself will take the rap for Abraham's failure. Unlike any other suzerain in the ancient Near East, this Lord is assuming the responsibility of the failings of his servant. He will be cut off so that Abraham will remain. He will be slaughtered like the carcasses that he passed through, so that Abraham and all those who are of his offspring by faith might continue in the land of the living, and that they might receive the blessings and benefits of being in a covenant with the one true living God. On this day, God made a covenant into a gracious contradiction. You see, this isn't just true for Abraham, but this is true for us. We receive the benefits of the covenant, but not the consequence of being a covenant breaker. And this is simply unheard of in the ancient world. And I would even add, it is unheard of in our world today. Who do you know that would just forgive a debt? Who do you know that forgets about retribution? Who looks past judgment? What Lord lays down their life for their servants? Our God does. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might receive the righteousness of God. This is the gracious contradiction of the covenant, the reality upon which we stand and we live today, and the mercy of Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel all the way back in Genesis chapter 15. Our great Lord of the covenant is also the suffering servant sent to the cross for covenant breakers like you and me. He died for our pride. He died for our idolatry. He died for our lust. He died for our anger, for our slander. He died for our discontentment, for our ingratitude, for our arrogance, for our hypocrisy. Covenant breakers are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, who is the suffering servant who assumes responsibility for our transgressions. This is the very thing that the prophet Isaiah would go on to talk about when he writes, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him," that would be Jesus, "the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people?" Jesus was cut off. The Father turned his face away from him at the cross. He was forgotten so that you and I might be remembered. God did to Jesus what Abraham did to those animals, so that covenant breakers might be shown mercy. What a glorious contradiction this is. There are few places, even in the New Testament, that are as explicit about the extent of God's mercy and the extent of God's love for his people as this passage here in Genesis 15. God's love came at a cost. The cost of his only son. So brothers and sisters, come and welcome to Jesus Christ today. Bask in his greatness. Receive again his love for you. You are accepted before the Father and have permanent standing within his covenant family because of Christ. He is the Lord of the covenant, and he is the servant of the covenant, and we are simply the recipients of the beneficiaries of being a part of the covenant. The God who must uphold his righteous law is the one who provides his son to do what we could not. This covenant ceremony between Abraham and God is even mentioned in the New Testament. Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18 says, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath." You could put there "with a covenant." "So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." So key in on that last phrase right there. We have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And allow me just to remind you of the obvious, but what is the strong encouragement? Well, it's the Abrahamic covenant. It's that our God is both the Lord and servant of the covenant. It's that smoking fire pot and that flaming torch that walked between the pieces. It's Christ who is willing to go down so that you can go free. All of this here in Genesis 15 is what the author of Hebrews is saying. It is your strong encouragement to hold fast to this hope that is set before you. Just as the servant in the ancient Near East was provided food, was provided shelter, and was provided protection, so the Lord provides these things for all who are members of the covenant of grace. So church, what in your life right now is discouraging you? What in your life right now is distracting you? Is there a situation or perhaps a relationship or a problem that is popping into your head right now? Is it a habit of sin that you have given up the fight against? Is it a difficult decision that makes you feel paralyzed in making? Is it a prayer that has not yet been answered? Is it a hard conversation that feels impossible to have? Is it a child or grandchild that is causing you concern and anxiety? What is discouraging you right now? Whatever it is, receive from the Lord this morning that you have a strong encouragement to hold fast the hope set before you. His name is Jesus, and he walked between the animal pieces, not just for Abraham, but for you and me. His covenant is mercy. His covenant is grace. His covenant is forever. His covenant is a gracious contradiction. Bank your life on it. Let's pray. Oh, gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we cannot find a reason in ourselves why you would show such love to us, but we have no reason to question the authenticity of it either. What more could you give than your Son? I ask that you would help us live in the good of this gospel today. All of your promises are yes in Jesus Christ, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Church, let's leave today with these words from Isaiah 41:10 ringing in our hearts. The Lord says to us, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Have a great week. You are dismissed.